It's good to be with you this morning. What an honor it is. Hi, everybody. Say hi back. You guys aren't very friendly. I said, say hi back. Thank you, Lord. I know we just finished praying, but I'd like to pray again. Is that all right? It's okay to pray in church, right? Is that all right with you guys? I don't know. I feel like maybe half of you think that's okay. Is it okay if we pray again? Thank you, Lord. I'm going to begin by praying a prayer from the revival that took place in the Hebrides Islands, which is a chain of islands off the outer coast of Scotland. In 1949, it lasted through 1952. It wasn't the first revival that had happened in the Hebrides, but there were some unique things about this particular revival. One of them is that after 3 years, they went through the islands and took a survey, and they could not find one unconverted person in all of the islands. Every single person, every inhabitant of those islands had become a follower of Jesus Christ in just over 3 years. I believe that God's Spirit and His presence could so saturate this community, because really revival is nothing more than God's presence saturating a city. I believe that God's presence could so saturate this city that in 3 years, not one person could be found that is not a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that could happen. I know that theologically that may challenge some people, because we have this idea that not everybody can or should. Some have this idea, not everybody can or should, but that's not God's idea. His idea is that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's His idea. So it can happen. The arm of the Lord is not short. All things are possible. He could do that. He could do that here. Just think how much less time we'd have to spend on evangelism programs, and how much less money we'd have to spend on outreach programs in this city. But we'd keep going. So I'd like to pray this prayer. This revival was remarkable, as I said, in many ways. Heavenly Father, we pray today that hearts would be stilled in Thy presence. We pray, Heavenly Father, that the anointing of Your Spirit would be upon us all day in these services. Come, Holy Ghost, our hearts inspire. Come, Holy Spirit, our hearts inspire. Let us Your influence prove. You are the source of the old prophetic fire, fountain of light and love. Come, Holy Spirit. For moved by Thee, the prophets wrote and spoke. Unlock the truths, Yourself the key. unseal the sacred book. Father, did you not say that you would pour water on the thirsty and floods on the dry ground? You are a covenant-keeping God. And in awe, in the fear of the Lord, we challenge you, Lord, be true to your promise and come and pour water out on the thirsty today. And come, Lord, and flood the dry ground, Lord. Father, rend the heavens. I pray that you would rend the heavens, Father. I pray that the second heaven, Lord, would split and rip wide open, and that the voice of God and that the kingdom of God would pierce through and reach through to the natural realm. For the kingdom of God is at hand, and it is as close as our fingertips. We can reach out and touch it, and it can touch us. And so, Father, today I pray that you would rend the heavens, Lord, and every mountain of impossibility and every mountain of difficulty and every mountain of challenge and every hindrance, Lord, that would be present in the hearts of men, in the hearts of women, in the minds of people. Father, that it would melt like wax in your presence, God, that the very mountains, Lord, would quake in your presence, Lord, that the very nations, oh God, would shake in your presence, Father. Father, I pray in the name of Jesus that every man, woman, and child, Lord, in this facility today and even in the surrounding neighborhoods, God, would begin to have a sense and an awareness, Lord, of your holy presence. Father, I thank you that there are angels here, that they far outnumber the people. Father, that there are many more that are with us, Lord, than those who are against us. Thank you, Lord, for the fire that is burning in this place already. And Father, I pray today that there would be a fire that would meet this fire, Lord, that the fire from earth and the fire from heaven, God, would meet. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. We thirst for you, O Lord. We thirst for you, Holy Spirit. We hunger for you, O Lord. Just begin to tell him you're thirsty. Just say, Holy Spirit, I thirst for you. I hunger for you, Holy Spirit. I thirst for you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I'm willing to pay the price to see your face, Lord. And the price is all of me. It's all of me. It's all of me. How much of your presence I receive is completely dependent and proportionate to the degree that I'm willing to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. And Father, today we present ourselves to you to be transformed by your Spirit, God. Father, we are here today willing to behold your glory and to be changed into that image, Lord. To be changed into that image. That means we must release the image that we currently have. Lord, that there must be a complete dying and a death and a letting go, Lord, of what is now, to take a hold of what can be and what is and what will be. We long and look for and see the vanishing point on the horizon of time and that which lies just beyond where we are now, from which all things originate and proceed, and to which all things originate and proceed. Father, we thank you for the eternal, that it penetrates, and that it penetrates, and that it penetrates, God, this very environment and this very atmosphere, Lord, in these three services today, that there would be just a continuation, Lord, of ministry, part one, part two, part three, and that it would leave, Lord, as was prayed earlier and said earlier, God, a deposit. Father, in the hallelujah. We hunger for you, Holy Spirit. We hunger for you. Thank you, God. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, God. You're good, Lord. Thank you, God. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Ah. Oh. It is only 9 o'clock in the morning. These are not drunk as you suppose. It's not too early. Not too early. Thank you, Lord. Just lift your hand. Just say, Lord, it's not too early. From the rising of the sun to the setting of the same, your name is greatly to be praised, O Lord. Any time is the right time to have a suddenly from heaven. The fire that fell in the upper room. Upper room fire. Upper room fire, Lord. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Amen and amen. I think. Amen is supposed to mean we're done praying. I think. At least that's usually how we mean it. Glory to God. Turn in your Bibles this morning, if you would please, to the book of Jeremiah chapter 6. Thank you. You know, we have been, but just stay close by. Jeremiah chapter 6 this morning. We have been taught, or somewhere it has been caught, I think, thank you, God. Oh, God, I hear the sound of heaven in this place. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. We have somehow embraced the idea that a church cannot be wildly supernatural and be relevant to its community and be large and impacting. And we've missed what's available to us because of that idea. Many have. That idea has been challenged in my life. I'm not exactly sure when and where I grabbed that idea or it grabbed me. And this isn't just an idea for a church. This is an idea for a person, because a church is just simply a bunch of living bricks built together into a living house that's meant to hold the glory of God in the earth. The glory of God is just simply the demonstrated reality of the goodness of God and the kindness of God and the love of God. And we're supposed to carry and are capable of carrying the same glory that Jesus had from the Father In John 17, when he prayed, he said, Lord, I give them the same glory that you have given me, so that they may be one. And as you look at that word oneness, it simply means just a walking in hand with Jesus. A walking hand in hand with Jesus and the resulting relationship that we have with each other because of that. And God gave us his very glory so that we could walk hand in hand with his Son. And the church is to be a home of the glory of God. That the most tragic moments in the history of the people of God, in the nation of Israel, was when the glory departed. In Ezekiel's vision, when the glory departed the temple, when the Ark of the Covenant was possessed by the enemies of God because of the callousness of Eli and his sons Hophni and Phinehas. The glory left because we were made to carry the glory of God, and because the people of God have always been made to be a beacon of the glory of God. It's sad when the glory of God isn't as prevalent of a factor or really the main thing. It really, we have to make the main thing the main thing. And so we could take this idea individually that, well, if I am a person that is wildly supernatural, I won't be relevant. I'll be weird. And I won't be able to, you know, live life and relate to people and connect the way I need to. And so somewhere I grabbed that idea. And that idea is like, it's like wrestling with a pig. It's going to result in both people getting muddy, and the only one that's having fun is the pig. And I've wrestled with that idea off and on, and it's wrestled with me over the years. And it first started to get upended in my life in Argentina. I went to Argentina in 1993 for the first time. And there's been a revival in Argentina now for 26 years, but the leaders there still won't call it a revival. They just simply call it a visitation because they feel that it hasn't had the impact yet, societal impact and community impact and citywide impact that they desire. But they've had what we would call most definitely revival. At this season anyway, in our lives and in our encounters with revival, we would call it that. For 26 years, without it stopping. And I had heard about the revival before I went to Argentina the first time, and I was excited to see revival because I'd had some special encounters with God, some visitations in my own heart, in my own life. I'd seen that corporately to some extent. I was able to be trained in ministry by a man who walked with God and carried an unusual degree of the presence of God in his life. But I wanted to see a place where there was an outbreak of real revival. I'd never seen that before, a continued outbreak. You know, we were hearing stories like this, that there would be people around the church building that for no apparent reason, they would fall on the ground into trances. Not Christian people. Because the presence of God was so strong coming out of the church facility because of the gathering of the people of God and the manifestation and the demonstration of the glory of God, the people blocks away in concentric circles were falling on the ground, and they were having deliverances from demons, and they were seeing visions of angels, and they were being possessed with a conviction of sin. And so I was hearing these kind of stories about what God was doing there. I wish I had time to go into it all. But I remember coming for the Friday night service. It was the second of six services that they were having in this church on that weekend. This church had about eight people in it at one point. And at that time, the church was probably about a 12,000 member church, a 10 to 12,000 member church. Only the second time in the history of the nation of Argentina had the soccer stadium been filled in Buenos Aires, seating over 35,000 people. The first time was when Tommy Hicks, the healing evangelist from America and left the healing revival in America and went to Argentina because God told him to go there. And God did such a marvelous thing. They filled that soccer stadium. And they were hauling off truckloads full of crutches and truckloads full of wheelchairs and braces to the dump. Truckloads full of them. And so when I went to this service, it was supposed to start at 8:30 at night. The first service starts at 5:30 in the afternoon on Friday. It goes until evidently whenever they're done, because at 8:30, we were not allowed into the church building. And we stood outside in line, and people lined up around the block to get into that building. They lined up around the block for 45 minutes. We didn't get in until 9:15. The doors weren't open for 45 minutes, and nobody was complaining. Everybody, in fact, church was already happening on the sidewalk. I noticed the other day when I went to take my son to football, I had to drive 32 miles in metropolitan city traffic, and I got there, and it was raining. The game started an hour late, and it ended about 2 hours late, and nobody was mad. Everybody was smiling, having a great time, because this is football, and this is our kids, and this is important. And I've always wondered what that would be like in church, if that could actually happen. What would it be like if people weren't inconvenienced by the inconvenience of a visitation of the presence of God? Because when there's a visitation of the presence of God, it's very difficult to manage. One of the things that we'll see briefly here in a moment that God's laid on my heart to pray is that in revival, time doesn't exist. Because eternity penetrates space and time. It's like now. It's we're caught in something here. And it's so easy to lose track of the natural. And so here I was around the block, and the people rushed in, and we were ushered up to the front, over to this side, because we were guests from America. And the service began, and we didn't leave there until almost 2 o'clock in the morning. And it seemed like 5 minutes. It seemed like maybe a half hour. It just went like this. And God's presence just came down. Things I'd never seen before. I thought Argentina was maybe a backward place before I went. You know, that maybe it was a third world type of economy, or it was maybe this was happening in Argentina because, you know, these people just didn't have anything better to do. But I found out that they were a cosmopolitan people. Here's Buenos Aires, 85% of the population is of Italian descent. Some of the finest architecture, some of the finest theaters. The tango, the dance, the tango was invented there. Some of the world's greatest art has come from there. Some of the greatest Italian restaurants in the world are there. Soccer, I mean, these people, you think we like football, these people for soccer, I mean, it's beyond passion. They have plenty to do. They have plenty that would vie for their time, their attention, their affection. And to walk down the street, people of fair skin, of European descent, dressed in fine clothing, it wasn't the picture that I had. And here these very people were lined up around the building, waiting to get in just to have an encounter with the presence of God. And here in this meeting, I'd never seen anything like it before. People would begin to scream out as demons manifested. And they would send a team of individuals. Nobody was saying anything. It was just in the presence of God. It was in worship. And it was just in the sweet fragrance of God's presence that this would happen. And people would begin to scream out, and there would be ushers. I was told they were called the liberation team, and they would go get these people. And they would drag them, kicking and screaming, into a room right up in the front. At that time in the church facility, this was where they did it. And they would take these people into this room. It was called the liberation room. I asked our host missionary, I said, "What's happening?" He said, "Those are demons manifesting out of people." I said, "Well, I gathered that." But I said, "You know what? I wanted to know their theology about this. You know, like, are these Christians?" And he said, "Oh, no, no." He said, "These are people." He said, "That lady there is a prostitute. And this person here, the church is taught to bring in people who don't know Christ. And there's a religion here in Argentina that's very similar to voodoo, where the people open themselves up to evil spirits. And they invite these spirits into their life in these pagan encounters." And so he said, these people, many of these people have demonic torment in their lives. And he said, "I can tell many of these people that they've brought up," he said, "several prostitutes were brought up here." He said, "Because of our culture, I understand by their appearance, I take these women to be prostitutes." He said, "I can tell many of these people have problems with drugs and so forth. They've been brought into the church." And we would see these people come out, not 5 hours later or 3 hours later, but 10 minutes later, they'd walk out of that room and tears streaming down their faces, hands lifted in the air, speaking in other tongues. The presence of God was so tangible and so real in this service. The presence of God can get so tangible and so real that you can even see it in a bright, shining cloud. The Bible talks about this phenomenon or describes this phenomenon. It's been called the Shekinah glory cloud. Many people don't realize this, but at the Azusa Street Revival in 1906, from 1906 until 1910, about a 3.5-year period, according to Tommy Welchel in his book, They Told Me Their Stories. Tommy Welchel was a street kid in L.A., and a little old lady ministered to him and led him to the Lord. And she said, "I want you to come and stay with us." She took him to a retirement community, and every single member of the retirement community were survivors of the Azusa Street Revival. And as a young man, he would sit at their feet, and they would give him cookies and milk and tell him the stories of the Azusa Street Revival. And in all of their accounts, one commonality was the Shekinah. And one thing I didn't know until I read this book, and many people aren't aware of, is that the glory cloud, the presence of God was so tangible at the Azusa Street Revival that it could be seen in a bright, shining cloud 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, for 3.5 years. It never left. They said that people who didn't know Christ would come into the room and they would wave their hands through this and they would say, "What is this stuff?" That Ralph Riggs and his best friend, who are the founders of the Assemblies of God denomination, used to play hide and seek in the Shekinah because it was so thick that they could lay on the floor and they were not visible. Did you hear that? The two men who founded the Assemblies of God denomination used to play hide and seek in the Shekinah. What would it be like if our kids played hide and seek in the Shekinah? We've seen these kind of things. We're seeing them. Been in services where the rain of heaven has fallen on people. Literally, physical rain falling on people. There was in one of our services a man who is a gunnery sergeant in the United States Marine Corps. How many of you know that gunnery sergeants in the United States Marine Corps are usually pretty grounded people? He was one of the top recruiters in the Marine Corps at that time in our region. And he came to church, and in one of the services, his wife looked over at him and she saw him crying, and she said, "That's unusual. He never cries. He's not a crier." And he was crying, and he was crying. But she realized, she looked at him, she thought, "Man, he's really crying. His shirt is wet. And the whole front of his shirt is wet. And I've never seen him cry like this." And then she saw that the crying wasn't the thing that was making his shirt wet. That there was rain falling from above him, on him, on his face, running down his head, running down his face, hitting his shirt, running down the front of him. And the reason he was crying is because he was in a literal physical rain of the Holy Spirit. I'm telling you, this transformed his life. When you're a gunnery sergeant in the Marine Corps and the rain of heaven begins to fall on you, even in a physical manifestation of the presence of God as rain. One of our prayer meetings one night at our church, we were having an all-night prayer meeting, and this happened to one of our board members. He was lying on the platform of the church praying with his face to heaven and his hands wide out, and the rain of heaven was falling on him. I saw it with my own eyes. It's amazing when God begins to show up. He can do things that you and I don't think he can do. And it changes us. Jeremiah 6:16, and I'll close. Jeremiah 6:16, this is what God began to lay on my heart as I began to pray. He said, "I want you to begin to pray this verse. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths or the old paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk in it." And in my quest for this, and more, I'm becoming like a broken record that just skips on the same thing. More and more, it's like I have a one-track mind. And this is all I care about, is the manifestation and the demonstration of the presence of God in our midst. As I began to pray about this, the Lord put this scripture on my heart, and he said, "I want you to begin to pray this. Not the good old days, but the good old ways." And I looked up this word "old" here, and the word is a very interesting word. It's the Hebrew word olam. You've heard the phrase, "Praise the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever." Or, "His steadfast love endures forever." And did you know that when people would begin to actually say that prayer, that there is a record many times in the Old Testament of that bright shining cloud of God's presence appearing? That when they began to become conscious of the goodness of God, the goodness of God would begin to manifest. When we become conscious of the goodness of God and conscious of the glory of God, we can experience more of the goodness of God. And it says here, it's interesting, look and ask. Look and ask. Look and ask. And in these three services today, what I really want to deal with is that word look. but look and ask for the olam. And that phrase, praise the Lord, for he is good and his steadfast love endures forever. The word forever is that word olam. In fact, in the Hebrew, it's alleluia, ki tov, ki le olam, hasdo. That's praise the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. And his steadfast love never quits or endures forever. This word olam, or this word for old here, means the eternal ways. The eternal ways, the forever ways. So this isn't talking about the good old days. This is talking about crying out for a demonstration of eternity in our midst. Look and ask for the eternal paths. And this word, if you look it up in Strong's Exhaustive Concordance, means the vanishing point. The vanishing point. And here's what I'll close with today is this diagram. How many of you have ever had any art classes before? Lift up your hand. So for some, I could describe this and you may get it. Have you heard about the vanishing point in your art classes? Anybody remember? Raise your hand. Two. This is why I brought this up. Because here's what we were taught in art class. To take a piece of paper, to turn it on its side like this, and make a landscape view. And we were to take a pencil and draw a line anywhere horizontally on that paper. And we were to take the same pencil and we were to make a point on that line. And that point on that line was called the vanishing point. And that what we were to do is we were to begin to draw maybe a road. And part of that road would start here. And it would go up, and we draw the other side of the road, and it would go up, and it would lead to the vanishing point. Maybe my road here has some white lines, and it would go to the vanishing point. And then maybe we were to draw some buildings, and these buildings were all to direct back to the vanishing point. Can anybody see this? And it all goes back to the vanishing point, which is this point on the horizon from which everything proceeds and which everything ends or goes to. Thomas Kincaid, in his artwork, he'll often draw a path that leads off. If you know anything about Thomas Kincaid, he said, I always draw this path, paint this path in my paintings because I want people to wonder what's on the other side of that path. And God says, I want you to get your eyes off of where you are right now and put your eyes just where you can't see. Just past the point where you can't see. Because on the other side of that is something eternal. And the Bible teaches that the steadfast love of the Lord is at this vanishing point. The Bible teaches in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 that we are not to look at the things which are seen, but that we are to look at the things which are unseen. I want to encourage you today, begin to cry out to God. Begin to look for and ask God for the eternal paths in your life. Not the temporary things. Not the things that so consume our time and our attention and our affection and our energy. But I pray today by the power of the Holy Spirit that a hunger would be stirred in you, on the inside of you, for the unseen things. For the things that are just past what you're seeing right now. And that as that hunger stirs in you, you begin to not only look, but you begin to ask. One man said, how can I see the glory of God? And he realized, I must simply stare at the glory until I see it. And it sounds like a paradox, but I want to encourage you today to stare at God until you see him. Stare at the unseen until it's seen. Stare at the eternal things until those eternal things become real, tangible things in your life. Time fails me. It's been a pleasure to be with you this morning. Father God, I pray in the name of Jesus that a congregation would be stirred to hunger, Lord, and thirst as never before. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.